Well, good morning, church. If you join me today, we're going to read out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." This year, we've started out with a hypothesis for our life. And that hypothesis is that God has a plan for your life. He has something he wants to build in your life and something he wants to build through your life. We believe that God wants to create you into his masterpiece, his workmanship. And through that, he wants to use you to change and affect the world. And so this year we've been asking, what are you building this year? What is God building in you this year? What's the habit? What's the thing that God wants to change in your life this year? And not only that, what does God want to take in that growth in your life and then use it to impact the world? What does God want to build through your life? What does God want to build in you? And what does God want to build through you? And we've been looking at the story of Nehemiah, this guy that God used to not only go back to Israel and rebuild the walls of his city, Jerusalem, but also to rebuild his people by starting a spiritual revival. And so today, we're going to continue looking at the story of Nehemiah. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment where you look back and something terrible happened? You made a choice, you made a decision. You're working with a tool maybe. And all of a sudden it slips and your hand goes flying into something and you get bloody knuckles and you think, how did I not see that coming? You ever had a moment like that where like you make a decision and you're like, what did I think was going to happen? How did I possibly not see that that bad thing could potentially come? It's kind of like the moment in high school when I decided to have a boxing match at a party, put on some boxing gloves and box with a guy who actually knew how to box. And for some reason, I was surprised when he quickly and suddenly punched me in the face. And in fact, I was so surprised I had to lay down for a second and just contemplate all of that. I laid down because of the surprise, obviously, nothing else. And of course, you look back on that, and the obvious question is, what did I think was going to happen? I love watching videos on the internet of stupid people doing stupid things and getting hurt. I just think they're kind of funny. This past week, I watched one of a guy who wrapped himself up in firecrackers and decided to light them. And as he runs screaming and trying to dive into a snowbank to cool off his burning skin, that thought crosses my mind. What did you think was going to happen? How did you not see that coming? Thing is, there are some things that can happen in our life that if we really think about it, we should be able to see coming, but yet they continue to surprise so many Christians over and over and over again. There is a fact of life that I have found is that when you begin to do anything, to build anything, whether it's in your spiritual life, whether it's a habit that you're putting in place, there will always be two things that eventually happen. There will always be opposition and there will always be distractions. But yet so many people are surprised when they start the new habit and suddenly it feels like everything goes against them. It feels like things just don't go the right way. Or they find that they've been distracted by some other things in life and they look back a month later and go, oh my goodness, how did I not see I was getting distracted from my main goal in life? Same thing happens in our spiritual life as well. And today, I want to take a look at Nehemiah's life, because the fact is Nehemiah, as he gets to Jerusalem, begins this work of rebuilding the wall. He has two things that happen pretty quickly. He has opposition and he has distractions. And so today I want to look at the life of Nehemiah, but I also want to look at it in the context of our life. How do we deal with the opposition that comes whenever we're trying to build something up in our life, build new habits, build new lifestyle choices, allow God to build something through us to impact the world? And what do we do with the distractions that seek to take us away from the great things that God wants to build in and through our life? And so let's begin as we look at Nehemiah. It really begins in chapter 2, the moment that he gets there to the city of Jerusalem. There's these other leaders who begin to mock Nehemiah. They begin to say terrible things about Nehemiah. They begin accusing him. They mocked and ridiculed him. They said, "What is it you're doing?" They asked him if he was rebelling against the king of Persia, which is the exact opposite, because if we remember from Nehemiah 1 and 2, that he actually had letters given to him specifically by the king, which that seems to happen sometimes in life. We will make a decision, we'll be following God, and then people come along and accuse us of being something that we're not. They mock. They wonder, what in the world do you think you're doing? But despite all of this opposition, they keep going. Then in Nehemiah chapter 3, I think it's really interesting. They list everyone who helped build the wall and exactly what portion of the wall they were working on, which I think is an incredible thing. A great leadership lesson to remember, to give credit where credit is due. No leader builds something great without the people who are willing to put in the work and put their backs on the line. Then in Nehemiah 4, things start to get a little more sketchy. There's this guy by the name of Sanballat. He's been one of the ones who have been mocking Nehemiah and accusing him. And it says that when he heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heap of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it could break down their walls of stone." Whether it's people or even just the own doubts in your mind, anytime something is being built in your life, there will be opposition. There will be people who mock and ridicule. Sometimes it's just that inner voice that goes, "What do you think you're doing? Ah, it's great job. You read your Bible a couple times this week. That's wonderful. Psh, that's such a small thing. A fox could knock it over. You're not really building anything great." But the Bible tells us specifically, do not despise small beginnings, because the Lord doesn't. In fact, he will take humble beginnings and raise them up into something great if we give it completely and totally to him. And the fact is, all throughout life, all throughout the Bible, all throughout our world, we see people who build great things and do great things who were originally ridiculed and mocked. One of my favorites is a New York Times article, 1903, in which they claimed that it would take around 1 to 10 million years to ever have a legitimate flying machine. 69 days later, the Wright brothers took flight, completely proving them wrong. I look at Jesus when he's ministering. These Pharisees and religious leaders come to him. They said, "What are you doing? Why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? Don't you know who they are?" That's when Jesus had to remind them and help them understand who it is that he was. He says, "I didn't come here for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who desperately need me." John Wesley was a great revivalist and reformer. He would go out and preach to common people. That's not super uncommon today, but in that day, it was quite common that the church was in the church. John Wesley would go out to the people like the coal miners that were going to work, and he would meet them in the morning as they would go to work with the just barely light starting to come through. And he would preach the word of God. And when they would come home, there he was standing by the road preaching the word of God. And many people were getting saved. But people told him, you need to go back to your parish. You need to go back to your church. What are you doing here? To which John Wesley responded, the world is my parish. Everything that we see built in our life at some point will have something or someone come along and try to ridicule it, mock it. Sometimes it's just that doubting voice in your head. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it gets a little worse. In Nehemiah chapter 4, turns out that the enemies got a little tired of simply ridiculing and mocking them. When they realized that they couldn't get them to stop by just making fun of them, they decided to take matters into their own hands and actually attack them. And so, in verse 15, they find out about this plot, and it says that when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in another, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So they're building this wall. They know that there is a possibility that they will be attacked, and so they have guards posted, they have a trumpet to sound. And many of the workers are carrying material in one hand and holding a sword in the other. They won't stop the work. They're still doing the work, but they are prepared for the attack. And in the same way in our life, I believe we are called to do the same thing, to continue on the great work that God has called you to do in your life, that God is doing in your life right now, while also being prepared for the attacks of the enemy, while also having our sword in our other hand. The reality is that we can be attacked in so many different ways. You start a new habit, suddenly laziness decides to attack. You start improving and getting better, and suddenly insecurity pokes its head out. You start ministering to your neighbor and telling them about Jesus and God is using you, and all of a sudden anxiety comes about and tries to take a swing. Are we prepared for the attacks of the enemy? There's a story from the great artist Mike Tyson. I say artist because the way that he would punch people in the face was truly an art form. One of the baddest men on the planet. Still is today. Well, in his prime, there was a period where someone came up to him and said, Mr. Tyson, you got this opponent coming up that you're about to fight, and they have this great game plan. What are you going to do about their game plan? To which Mike Tyson looks the reporter in the eyes and says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. I love that line. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. It is such a hard line, and it kind of makes you think about that. I mean, we can all have a plan, but then bam, you get punched in the face, and the plan goes to pot, doesn't it? I love that quote, not just because it's a great quote, but because the rest of the story, I think, is pretty awesome as well. See, if you know boxing, Mike Tyson was fighting this guy by the name of Evander Holyfield. And if you know boxing, Evander Holyfield fought Mike Tyson twice and beat him both times because his game plan involved getting punched in the face by Mike Tyson. It involved defending himself. It involved moving correctly. It involved getting in Mike Tyson's head a little bit and kind of making him go crazy. And admittedly, he might have done that part a little too well. But his plan involved getting punched in the face. How about you? As you seek to follow Jesus, and allow God to build things in and through your life, does your plan involve getting attacked? Does your plan involve the moments where you get punched to the ground and you have to get back up? Because the fact is, Jesus says in John that, listen, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He doesn't say everything will be rosy and perfect. The moment you give your life to me, nothing bad will ever happen again. He says, in this world you will get punched in the face, but take heart, because when the bell rings, I have overcome the world. When the bell rings, you will have your hand raised, because my hand was already raised upon the cross, and I've defeated death, I've defeated sin. But in this world there will be trouble along the way, but take heart, because one day you will have the victory, because I've already won it for you. Do we believe that? Do we live with that going through our life, knowing there will be trouble, but I know how it ends? There'll be bad rounds, but I know at the end whose hands can be raised. It'll be mine in worship of my King, who's already won the victory for me. Am I ready for the fight? Am I ready for the opposition? Am I ready for things to try to stop me from being who God has called me to be? There's a song from the 1980s from a Christian band called Harvest. My dad always loved this song. He would often sing it when we were talking about this subject of being prepared for a fight. It goes like this. It asks the question, are we walking into the enemy's camp and laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go and leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, and leaving it on the ground? Are we prepared for the fight, or are we simply neglecting the fact that what God has called us to will always involve opposition and distractions? Are we ready for the fight? See, the reality I've found in life is this. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Do you believe that today? He has a plan for your life, but so does Satan. Satan also has a plan for your life. The Bible says he's come to destroy and steal and take from that. So are you ready for the fact that God has called you to something great, but Satan also wants to call you to something terrible? In fact, in 1 Peter 5, he writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Be alert and of sober mind. What is he saying here? Wake up! Keep your mind sharp! Understand that there is something out there that is trying to pull you away from who God has called you to be. I have found in my life that when I am aware that an attack is going to come, when I'm aware of what's happening, the attack is a lot less productive. But if I'm not ready for it, if I'm just sitting there and then all of a sudden, boom! Lustful thought. Something pops up on my screen. Man, all of a sudden somebody does something to me. Boom, anger pops up. If I'm not ready for that, if I'm not ready to crucify my flesh and surrender it all to Jesus, I can find myself then the next day going, whoa, I got beat up on that one. Where'd that come from? If I don't have an alert and sober mind, ready for the attack that's going to come, I will find myself getting defeated a lot more. If I'm not constantly surrendering everything to Jesus and giving him all the bad and soaking up all of his good through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through prayer, It'll be a struggle for me. This goes in every area of our life, understanding that there is going to be attacks and watching for the attacks to happen. Even just in your habit life, in the life of your habits, this happens all the time. In fact, I'll tell you what, this past week, my wife and I have been trying to go to the gym more this year, and we started in December, so technically we didn't start on January 1st. It was like January 26th, or December 26th, but, you know, we started going, and all of a sudden this past week, I didn't go at all, because I felt bad. I had some sickness going on, and it just caused me to not go, and that part is okay, but then all of a sudden it came to the idea of getting back in the gym, and all of a sudden my motivation was so incredibly low, and I kept going, oh, I'll do it tomorrow, oh, I'll do it tomorrow, and then all of a sudden I remembered, this is how I stopped going to the gym last year. The same thing happened. I got sick, and then I never got back into it, and so all of a sudden I realized, oh, I see the pattern. So now I have to fight. And now I have to go, nope, we are going into the gym. Even if you're just going to sit there and watch a football game, it does not matter. You will get your rear end in there. Because I know I am at war with my own laziness and at war with this natural inclination I have to give up on habits. Whether it's your habit life or your spiritual life, you will be attacked. Are you ready for the attack? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy. We just read it in 1 Peter. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. You have an enemy. And let me be clear with you, church. You have a enemy. One. Your enemy is not a political party, a person, your neighbor. Sure, they might kind of get used by Satan, by your enemy, to try to distract you, to try to bring the worst out of you, to try to even harm you. But you have one enemy. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Don't miss this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your fight is not a person, it's a principality. It's spiritual. You have one enemy. And that changes conflict a little bit, doesn't it? When you understand, I may not like what this person has done or what they've said or what they stand for, but I know that they are not my enemy. I don't like what the devil is using them to do, but I refuse to allow this person to be used by the devil to take me away from who God has called me to be, from loving like Jesus, from forgiving my enemies as Jesus commanded, from being a light in a dark world. Paul continues on to our action point. What do we do about the opposition, about the attacks? He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith from which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul says, what do you do about the attacks that are going to come? What are you going to do? He says, put on your armor. He starts with the belt, which is an important piece of the armor. It's an important piece of our clothing. It's what keeps our pants up. And he says, put on the belt of truth. Why? Because truth is incredibly important in your life. Are you building your life? Are you building your armor? Are you building your defense? Are you building who you are on truth or lies? Because that's the thing that keeps everything together. Are you building your life on God's truth or on the lies of the enemy? Then he continues on. He says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not only seeking to make sure that my heart is righteous, that I'm living righteously, but also understanding that when I follow Jesus, I have Christ's righteousness counted to me. That's why I seek to remain in him, like it says in John 15, and grow on his vine, allow him to produce fruit in my life, fruit of righteousness. Then we have this shield of faith. What exactly is a shield of faith? It says that we're able to block the fiery arrows of the enemy. I'll tell you what the shield of faith is. It's the moment where you stand on God's promises. And when the fiery darts are coming, the moments of doubt are coming, the moments of depression are coming, the moment where opposition is coming, and you stand there with your shield and you say, I know in whom I believeth, and I know that he is able. I believe in what he says about me. I am a child of God. I believe that he says that I can come to him boldly in prayer, and he will listen. And just like a father, when their son comes and asks for something, he will not turn away and give me a snake. He will give me the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that God is going to empower me. I believe that he's given me a vision, and he's going to give me the provision. I stand here with my faith here, blocking the enemy's darts, the enemy's arrows, the enemy's attacks. I will stand on God's truth. I will stand on his promises. I know he's never failed me yet. Then we continue on in the armor to our salvation. The helmet of salvation. It's interesting because this helmet, it sits and protects our head. The Bible says that as we walk in him, we will receive the mind of Christ. Begin to think about people, think about things the way that he does. Start to see people and have compassion. Then finally, we get to the offensive portion. We have the sword, which is the word of God. It's how we attack the enemy with God's word. Then we continue on. Praying at all times, he says. God's word and prayer are my offensive weapons. It's how I go to war against lies. It's how I go to war against opposition. The best thing you can do when you feel like you're under attack is to get on your knees and pray. To open up your Bible and soak up God's word. The reality is, just like Nehemiah found, whenever we're building something great, we will have opposition. But there's a sneaky, sneaky thing. This sneaky thing that tries to worm its way into our life, and I believe Satan uses it a ton. It's not necessarily an enemy. It's not an outright attack. It's not opposition. It is distractions. See, Satan loves distractions. In fact, what I've found is that if Satan can't get you to outright sin, to outright walk away from God, he'll just keep you really, really busy, really, really distracted on other things, and then you aren't able to see what God actually wants for your life because you just have so much going on. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, makes the statement that good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. What does he mean by that? He means that there are things in your life that are good, but yet when they take away your resources and your focus and your energy, all of a sudden they take away from the great thing that you're trying to accomplish. And that happens in our spiritual life as well. There are good things, there are many things that try to suck up our attention. But some of them, although they may not be outright bad, they become the enemy of the great thing that God wants to do in you and through you. And Nehemiah faces this. He faces two types of distractions in his life. See, the reality is there's two types of distractions. There are the distractions that you just ignore. That's when we think of distractions, that's what we think of, right? Like, if something is being distracting, if something is taking away from what we're called to do, well, then we just fix our eyes on Jesus, right? We just keep running the race. We just don't look at that thing. And that is true for many, many distractions. There are distractions that you just need to avoid and ignore. But there's a second type of distraction that Nehemiah faced, and I think many of you might face as well. There's the distraction that you have to deal with. There are distractions in your life that if you don't deal with them, they will just keep coming up over and over and over again. Kind of like if you're on a great mission to sail across the Atlantic Ocean in a boat, and all of a sudden you have a distraction, an annoying distraction. Some guy up top yelling, "Iceberg!" Like, that's an annoying distraction. That is distracting you from your mission. But how many of us would agree, if you don't deal with that particular distraction, you might not complete your mission? The same way in our life, there are distractions. There are things we have to deal with. I've unfortunately seen a lot of men of God, women of God, preachers, pastors, leaders, who had a distraction they ignored that needed to be dealt with, and then everything came tumbling down. One of the biggest examples of that is sin, unrighteousness, injustice. There's some things that are kind of distractions from who God has called us to be that we just need to go and nip them in the bud. We need to go figure out what they are and dig down to the root and get them out of our life. See, Nehemiah realizes this. He realizes the fact that there are some things that they have to deal with, because in Matthew 25, Jesus puts it pretty perfectly. He says to these Pharisees, he says to them, "Woe to you, you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, because you are whitewashed tombs." Why? Because there were some things they hadn't dealt with in their life. On the outside, they looked fantastic. But on the inside, there's some stuff they hadn't dealt with. And he said, just like a whitewashed tomb, you look great on the outside, but there is death on the inside. And that could have happened to what Nehemiah was trying to do. Because see, they're building this great thing, but then Nehemiah 5 comes along. They're building the amazing and incredible thing that God has called them to do. But then the people come to Nehemiah chapter 5. And what they reveal to him is this. They say, "Listen, this thing is great. I mean, it's a great wall we're building, but see, the Babylonians came, took all of our stuff, right? Then the Syrians came along, took a lot of our stuff, took our kids into slavery. We were okay with that. I mean, that happens. We couldn't really stop them. But now, do you realize our own people are doing this to us? See, the rich people would come along and were using this as a business opportunity. They were then coming along and selling goods and services and land to people. And they were charging them insane amounts of interest. And then what was happening was they were taking their land. Some of them were even having to sell their own children into indentured servanthood. Like, they're literally profiting off their own people, because they're the ones who have the resources, but yet these people are the resources that are allowing them to build the wall. Now, I don't know how long this would have lasted if Nehemiah hadn't done something about it, but I don't think this whole thing would have gone very well. I think it eventually would have all fallen apart, and ultimately I don't think it would have had God's blessing on it as well. So Nehemiah 5 says that, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You're charging your own people interest?' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people?' Only for them to be sold back to us, they kept quiet because they couldn't find anything to say." So I continued, What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let's stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, and 1% of the money, grain, and new wine, and olive oil. Nehemiah realizes there's some things they're doing that are not great, that are not okay, and he refuses to just say, oh, we'll deal with it later. He says, no, we're going to deal with it right now. There are some distractions in your life that you need to go, listen, I need to deal with this right now. That hidden sin that you've been kind of just stuffing down and go, okay, eventually I'm going to quit. Eventually I'm going to stop. Eventually I'm going to go to meetings. Eventually I'm going to have that conversation with my pastor. Eventually I'm going to get an accountability partner. No, it's something that needs to happen now, because what happens is that thing will grow in the darkness, and then all of a sudden, man, you're doing great. God's using you. Seems like this great thing is being built, but inside you're becoming what? A whitewashed tomb. Look great on the outside. There's death on the inside. Some distractions need to be dealt with. Other distractions need to be ignored. Just like we said, that good is the enemy of great. There are good things that try to distract you from the great thing that God wants to do in your life. Stephen Covey, author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, has this quote that I've always loved. He says, you have to decide what your highest priorities are and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, non-apologetically, to say no to all the other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes burning inside of you. The enemy of the best is often the good. He says that you have to say no to some other things, and what empowers that is having a stronger yes burning inside of you. Fact is, there will be moments in your life, there's moments in my life where I have to say no to some things. Because I've already said yes to something so much more important. There will be moments in my life where I just have to go, listen, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to allow myself to continue to act like that. Why? Because I already said yes to being a follower of Jesus. There will be moments where I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that. Why? Because I already said yes to being a godly husband. I'm not going to spend my time like that. I'm not going to make these choices. Why? Because I already said yes to being a godly father. I want to be an example to my kids. I want to spend time with them. I want my kids to know me and me to know them. In your life, there will be things that you have to say no to. The question is, what have you already said yes to? See, a lot of times people try to sort of reverse engineer a relationship with Jesus. They think that saying no to things, to getting rid of the bad things, getting rid of the sins, is the way that they get to God. They don't understand. It starts with the yes. It starts with saying yes to Jesus and declaring his name over your life and surrendering everything to him. And suddenly then, all of a sudden, this empowerment comes. The Bible says it is God who empowers us to do his will and act the way that he has called us to. And all of a sudden, the yes starts burning inside of you. This yes becomes a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit that then empowers you to say no to the things that are not who God has called you to be. There's a moment in Nehemiah 6:3 where some folks are trying to get him to come off of this project to come meet with them. And Nehemiah responds, he says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I'm carrying on a great project. And the ESV says, I'm carrying on a great work, and I cannot come down. In your life, when you've said yes to the great thing that God wants to build in your life, suddenly it becomes a lot easier. That becomes your mantra. Nope. Can't do that. God's doing a great work in me and I cannot come down. Nope, I'm not going to go there. Nope, I'm not going to watch that. Nope, I'm not going to talk like that. Nope, I'm not going to hang out with those friends. Nope, I'm not going to make those choices. Why? Because there's a stronger yes burning inside of me. I've already said yes to the thing that God is building inside of me. God is doing a great work. I'm doing a great thing with God's empowerment, and I will not come down from the wall. Hebrews chapter 12. The author writes that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we avoid distractions in our life? How do we stand up to the opposition, the things that come against us when God is trying to build something in us and through us? It starts by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by spending time with him and putting on our armor each and every day. By picking up our offensive weapons of prayer, bringing everything to God at all times, in all circumstances, praying in the Spirit. It starts by picking up God's Word and using it as a sword in our life that cuts through bone and marrow. This year, I pray that each of you that are followers of Jesus would just kind of examine your own life and ask yourself, what is the great thing that I'm heading towards in my life? What great things does God have for me? What things are my goals that God has just put inside of my heart? And what things are coming against that? What things am I allowing to take me off course? What things am I allowing to distract me? Now, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, I just want to tell you today that there is a God that loves you dearly, that has a plan for your life, that loves you so much that he sent his son down to die on a cross for you. Not just so you can have your sins forgiven and then, okay, now you need to figure it out, but instead, we have a God that is passionate about your journey as well. A God that sent his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, to live inside of us believers, to empower us to do his will, empower us to look like Jesus, to improve our life, to help us be better, to help us look more and more like the one who is making us his masterpiece and his workmanship. So I want to pray for you today. Whatever camp you're in, wherever you stand on this, I just want to invite God to do what only he can do in your life, in my life. As we say, Father God, I just lift up every person to you today who is striving to be who you've called them to be. Thank you for the dreams. Thank you for the insights. Thank you for the goals and the vision you put in people's life. And God, would you help them to be prepared for the moments where they are attacked and opposition comes against them? And God, in those moments, would you give them a comfort from your Holy Spirit, reminder of who they are and who you've called them to be? But also, God, for those that are finding themselves getting distracted by all the things of the world, God, would you just give us conviction in our hearts? Would you help us to run the race with our eyes fixed on you? And God, for any person who hasn't started a relationship with you yet, God, I pray that today is the day that they give everything to you. Not just as some sort of a future lottery ticket or insurance policy, but instead as a daily relationship with you, as they run the race, fixing their eyes on you. God, I pray today is the day they surrender everything to you and repent of anything that doesn't look like you today and allow your Holy Spirit to begin that process of washing them clean and convicting and shaping and molding and chiseling them into the masterpiece that you've called them to be. God, you are so good and you're so awesome and you're so amazing. We thank you for who you are and how you're working in every person who can hear my voice right now. God, thank you for what you're doing. You are great. You are awesome. We praise you in advance for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.